Well, if he's been good to you, say amen. He is good. He is very good. If this is your first Sunday with us, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us at Lizella Baptist Church. I had a chance this week to go to a church for the first time, and they were having a special service. And so I went in there and sat down, found me a comfortable place to sit down. And a guy tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "Excuse me, you're in my seat." I'd never had that happen before, and so I went and found a new seat. And I'm just going to say this, that's the last time I used the bathroom in that church. That will not happen again. But if this is your first time with us at Lizella Baptist Church, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. I know on your way in, you received a copy of one of our bulletins. In it is a guest registration tear-off. If you would fill it out during the sermon, hang on to it. At the end of the service, I'll be standing down front. I've got a Chick-fil-A gift card that I'd love to be able to give you this morning. I'd love to be able to meet with you just to put a name with a face, and but I hope that you have an incredible worship experience and that you felt the presence of the Lord, that you've been in the presence of friendly people who love you, and we're grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today. We're in a series that we've been in since the first of the year called New Beginnings. We're going chapter by chapter, theme by theme through the book of Joshua, an exciting, inspiring Old Testament book. And so far we have witnessed in the nation of Israel, it's been victory after victory, triumph after triumph, miracle after miracle, and things could not be going better for the nation of Israel. But today, that's going to come to a screeching halt. The easy thing about preaching through a book in the Bible is that you don't have to plan your next text. The challenging thing about preaching through the book of the Bible is you don't get to plan your next text. If it were up to me, I'd probably just skip this story altogether because it's a hard story. It's a tragic story. And every time I read this story, it breaks my heart. Last week when we left, the Israelites had celebrated the victory over Jericho. The Lord said, "I'll be with you. Every place where you set your foot, I'm going to give you." And they were facing the largest city in the Promised Land, the city of Jericho. And it was surrounded by walls that were 30 feet high, 14 feet wide. And the Israelites had no idea how they were going to penetrate those walls. And so God told them, "I want you to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And at the end of the seventh time you march around, I want you to blow a ram's horn. And I want everybody to shout with a shout of faith." And so they did that, just as God instructed. Once a day for 6 days. The last day, 7 times around, they blew the ram's horn. They shouted a shout of faith. The walls came down into the ground. It was incredible. It was a miraculous story. God told them prior to them doing this. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, 6, verse 18 and 19, just listen, don't turn there yet. Listen to what God's instructions were. Before you go into Jericho, before I give you the city, make sure you understand this. Verse 18, Joshua 6 says this, "But keep away from the devoted things," I think King James says the accursed things, "so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury." This was God's command prior to them going into Jericho. God gave them the victory in Jericho. He told them, if you want to live in abundance, you must live in complete obedience. If you're going to be 100% successful, it is contingent upon you being 100% obedient. And we see in God's word that there's one in the camp of Israel who chose to be disobedient. And this story is a very unpleasant one. The title of today's message is "From Unbelievable Victory to Disgraceful Defeat." From unbelievable victory to disgraceful defeat. Find your place in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Camri, and son of Zimri, and son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now picture yourself, just in your mind, transport yourself from Lozella Baptist Church to just outside of the ruins of Jericho. It had been a long, eventful day for the Israelites. What was once surrounded with 30 feet tall, 14 feet wide walls is now in the ground. And they were not bombed by an atomic bomb. They were not shelled by a tank. They were not overcome by natural or human forces. But the people of God, in accordance with the instruction of God, marched around the city, gave a shout of faith, and the Lord brought those walls down. And so it had been a long, eventful day for these Israelites. They were tired, they were sleeping, they were encamped just outside of what used to be the city of Jericho. And so outside of those ruins, the Israelites are camped and everyone's asleep. Well, almost everyone. There's a man named Achan who cannot sleep. He's restless. And so he goes to the door of his tent. He rolls back the canvas. He nervously looks this way and he looks that way. And he exits his tent and he walks over to what I'm assuming probably used to be a busy marketplace in the city of Jericho. And suddenly he's just looking around at the plunder, and the moonlight shines upon something and he realizes it's a wedge of gold. He can hardly take his eyes off of it, and so he picks it up, realizing that this is something incredibly valuable. He'd never held this much gold in his hands, and his heart begins to pound out of his chest. His pulse begins to quicken. His hands begin to shake, and he looks some more on the ground, just morbid curiosity here, and he finds a pouch filled with silver shekels. And Achan's excited. He can hardly stand it. And he goes a little further and he finds in the rubble an expensive Babylonian garment. See, Achan had grown up in the desert. He had never seen wealth before. He had never possessed wealth. He had never held wealth in his hands. And he's connecting the dots. These three things, this wedge of gold, this pouch of silver, this expensive Babylonian garment, this would set our family up financially. We'd never have to worry about how we're going to make a living. We'd never have to work another day. But this would set my family up for life. And he takes that garment, he takes that silver, he takes that gold back to the tent that he's staying in. He digs a hole and he buries them in the ground. I bet he's conflicted about his new windfall. I bet he can't sleep because he's done something wrong, but he thinks he's gotten away with it because no one saw him take these things. Well, almost no one. God saw everything that Achan did. He saw Achan's transgression. Remember, God's command was clear, but stay away, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. I want you to see in this story three things that sin does to an individual, to a family, to a church, to a nation. The first thing I want you to see is this: the power of sin. Sin has power. Sin has defeating power. Sin has death-dealing power. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin always brings defeat into the life of a believer. Sin always brings defeat into the life of a church. Sin always brings defeat into the life of a nation. Israel had just won a mighty victory in Jericho. They had just crossed over the Jordan. God was doing miracle after miracle for his people. And everybody was praising God. Everybody was thanking God. But now there's another city to be taken. Nobody knew what Achan did. They had taken Jericho. Now it's time to move into the city of Ai. Ai is a small, insignificant city. They were tiny in comparison to Jericho. And so Joshua gets his generals together and says, "Let's just have a strategy meeting. How do we plan to take the city of Ai?" And so the generals got together. Normally they would send a group in there, some spies, to do recon, to find out what Ai had military-wise, weaponry-wise. But they said, "No, there's no need to do that. We just took Jericho.
Why not just send a few thousand of our soldiers and we'll take Ai easy? It's tiny, it's insignificant, it won't be much of a fight. And so Joshua says that's probably a good idea, so he gets 3,000 of his soldiers together. They march over to the city of Ai, and they don't realize that sometimes big things come in small packages. Verse 4, chapter 7 says this. So about 3,000 went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 Israelites. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone's quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, their hearts melted in fear and became like water. The Israelites weren't just defeated, they were soundly defeated. They ran like cowards. And let me just remind you, sin always brings defeat. God's people are not supposed to be defeated. God's people are supposed to walk in victory. God's people are supposed to walk in triumph. In fact, it says in the book of Psalms chapter 1 that we're supposed to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither, and whatever they do prospers. That's God's will. That's God's destiny for His people. God wants His people to prosper. God wants His churches to live in victory. God wants those of us who belong to Him to walk in triumph. But sin always brings defeat. The Israelites go from unbelievable victory to disgraceful defeat because there's sin in the camp. Can I ask you a question this morning? Let's just be blatantly honest. Let's just call a spade a spade. Has the devil had the upper hand in your life recently? Are you not living as victorious as the Lord would have you to be? Is this church not winning the victories that God has for us because there's sin in our camp? Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says that whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. So if you're not living in victory, if you're not walking in abundance, if you're not living as the Lord would have you to live, it may be that somehow, someway, somewhere, there's some unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life that nobody else knows about but you, but the Lord is judging you for it. Joshua gets word what happened in Ai. Verse 6 says this. Notice his reaction. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. And the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their foreheads. Joshua was overcome with emotion. He was bewildered. How did this happen? What did we do wrong? He was undone. He tore his clothes. He fell on his face before the ark of the Lord. They sprinkled dust on their foreheads. And the Bible says they stayed there until evening. Verse 7. And Joshua said this. Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring your people across the Jordan just to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I now say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They will surround us and they will wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Joshua's emotions get the best of him, and he just goes off on God. Listen, in the middle, when we're just getting done with a disgraceful defeat, we tend to lose perspective with how God has blessed in spite of it. And Joshua loses perspective, and he says things to God that he actually doesn't mean. That a lot of times when we live in defeat, we say things to God that we don't mean. One minute we can be elated over a victory, and the next minute we can be depressed over a defeat. And that's Joshua's case. And whenever we're like that, we make statements to God. We ask questions like, Lord, why does nothing ever work out for me? Why do you bless everybody but me? Why can't I ever catch a break in my life? Why are you good to everybody except me? You ever ask God those kind of questions? If you have, you're in good company, because Joshua certainly did. God knew that Joshua was feeling sorry for himself, and God didn't buy into Joshua's emotion. So he says in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. God's telling Joshua, this isn't the time to pray. This isn't the time to cry before me. This is the time to knock some heads. There's sin in the camp. Go find out who it is and take care of it. Joshua could pray all that he wanted to, but he had to realize, as we need to realize, that prayer is no substitute for repentance. You can cry buckets of tears. You can fall on your face until evening. You can tear your clothes. But if there's unconfessed, if there's unforgiven, if there's unrepentant sin in your heart, God's not going to bless you because he's not going to hear you. You say, where's that in the Bible? Psalm 66, verse 17 says this, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that just confirm that God longs to answer our prayer. And we love to quote those verses, and we should. But can I just tell you this, in case you don't understand? There's also verses in the Bible that speak to God's unanswered prayer, his inability to answer our prayer. You can pray, you can plead with God all you want, but if there's besetting sin, if there's unconfessed sin, if there's unreported sin, unrepentant sin, God is not going to hear your praying. God's going to be looking for your repentance. Before he's listening, he's looking. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And Joshua's trying to lay the blame at God's feet. He says, God, you're responsible for this. Why'd you take us out over the Jordan if you're just going to deliver us into our enemy's hands? And God says, I'm not taking the heat for this loss. You knew the rules. Somebody violated the rules. Now get out there and do something. Joshua could sit on his face, stay on his face to the end. But the problem was there's sin in the camp. You ever wonder why there's not revival in our churches? You ever wonder why it seems like he's no longer doing miracles in our midst? You ever wonder why we're not experiencing the breath of God in our church services? You ever wonder why the altars are so empty each and every Sunday morning? It could be that there's sin in the camp, and sin is affecting the whole church. Churches are filled with people who are living in consistent, besetting, unrepentant sin, and they have zero intention of walking away from their sin and giving up their sin, but they're praying, Lord, bless me anyway. I'm not tithing, I'm not going to tithe, but Lord, bless my finances anyway. I'm not walking with you, I'm really not going to walk completely with you, but bless me anyway. I'm not protecting my mind, I'm not guarding my purity, but bless me anyway. But because there's sin, because there's apathy among God's people, he's not moving. The power of God is not in our churches. The breath of heaven is not in our services. The fire's not falling. The people aren't gathered at the altar because there's sin in our midst. And we've got to take sin seriously. God says you can gather all you want. You can pray to the top of your lungs. You can sing all day. But I'm not moving. I'm not blessing. I'm not stirring until my people get their hearts right with me. It's serious. And verse 11 scares the daylights out of me. God says Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. I read that this week and I thought, Lord, I don't get it. Israel didn't sin. Achan sinned. It wasn't the whole nation. It was one person. Achan is the one who did it. Achan is the one who violated your commandments. And we're immediately confronted something about the character of God. Is that sometimes God will choose to judge a group of people en masse rather than judging the individual who's guilty. John Bassanio said this, God was dealing with the Israelites as a people at this juncture in history and would emphasize that for all time, listen, that his people rise and fall together. My friend, can I tell you, that my sin and your sin affects others. My sin and your sin affects our homes. My sin and your sin affects our businesses. My sin and your sin affects this church, because we do not live unto ourselves. We do not die unto ourselves, but we live and die. It affects others by how we do such. You say, wait a minute, does God hold others accountable for the sins of one? He certainly can. Would God hold Lozella Baptist Church accountable for the sins of one? He certainly can if he wants to. Achan's sin brought judgment on the entire nation of Israel. And the Bible makes it clear that sin will destroy you. It will defeat you. And I've got to make sure that you understand this morning that your sin not only affects you, but it affects me. It affects our families. It affects our churches. It has the ability, listen, to curse generations if we don't repent of our sins. Sin hurts those that we love. It hurts this church. If one suffers, we all suffer. And it could be your unwillingness to live a holy life and to turn away from your sin. It could hinder your work. It could hinder your witness. It could hinder the effectiveness of this church, because sin brings defeat into the life of a person, and it has the potential to bring defeat into the life of people. It's the power of sin. We can't play with it. We can't toy with it. We can't giggle at it. We can't laugh at it, because it's too powerful to destroy us. It'll defeat us. I want you to see, secondly, this morning, not only the power of sin, but I want you to see the progression of sin. Look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside of my tent." You notice the progression of Achan's sin. First of all, he saw them, he coveted them, he took them, and he hid them. And so he says, I saw them. Let me just plead, I'm not trying to step on your toes this morning. Bless God, I'm trying to touch your heart. We need to watch what we look at with our eyes. We need to be careful about what we expose our eyes to. We need to be careful about what books we read, about what we watch on TV. We need to be careful about what we're looking at on the internet. This led to Achan's downfall. He saw. Be careful what you see. If you look at something long enough that God says do not touch, do not have, if you look at that long enough, you'll begin to covet it, and you'll begin to desire it, and you'll begin to want it, and then you'll take it, and then you'll hide it. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care how spiritual you are, how often you pray or study the Bible. If you look at something long enough that God says do not touch, you're going to want it. Achan looked at these things long enough that desire began to burn in his heart. He started to long. He started to lust. If Achan just would have stopped right then and there and cried out to God and said, "God, help me. I have an unrighteous, I have an unholy thought, a desire to take these things. Lord, please take this desire away from me." God would have helped him. God would have strengthened him. God would have allowed him to walk in victory. He never would have taken. He never would have coveted. He never would have hid. But Achan didn't do that, because that treasure was in his heart long before it was in his hands. And Achan took the devoted things, and he hid them. Bad enough he took them, but then he hid them. And let this be a lesson to all of us gathered here this morning, is that we can try to bury our sin, we can try to cover our sin, we can try to pile rocks on our sin, and you might think that you have everybody around you fooled, but God knows you're not hiding it from him. Your husband may not know, your wife may not know, your children may not know, but God knows, because he sees what you're doing. You see the progression of sin. You see the power of sin. But I want you to see, thirdly and finally, there's the punishment of sin. And this is such a hard word. It says in verse 24, "Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Someone wisely said that you might suffer without sinning, but you'll never sin without suffering. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If we're bound to sin, then we're bound to suffer, because the Bible teaches that God will punish sin. And let this message serve as a warning this morning. I love to encourage you. I love to make you laugh. I love to find joy in the presence of the Lord. That's what I'm good at. This message is hard for me, but I've got to warn you, because I love you as a shepherd loves his sheep, that we can laugh about sin, we can giggle about sin, but if you're living in sin, if you're practicing sin, if you're hiding your sin, behold, judgment will come your way. It's such a hard word. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's all those things and so much more. But the Bible also says that God is a consuming fire, a righteous judge who will not be mocked. What you're sowing, you will reap. Because if you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. And sin always takes us further than we want to go. It keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it costs us more than we want to pay. Achan really hoped that he had covered his sins and that nobody would ever know. But God clearly says in his words, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's just imagine. Let me put on my rose-colored glasses this morning and live in my land of unicorns and rainbows. But just imagine if Achan had took those things into his tent, hid them, and during the night he fell under deep conviction. Let's imagine that he waited till the sun to come up because he didn't want to wake Joshua up. But as soon as the sun came up, Achan dug those things out from the ground and he took them and he laid them at Joshua's feet. And he said, Joshua, I've done a horrendous thing. I'm confessing my sin before you because I know that God is going to judge me. And I've done a terrible thing, Joshua. I brought shame to me. I brought reproach to my family. I brought reproach to my nation. And Joshua says, Achan, what did you do? He says, I've stolen from God. I've taken treasure that didn't belong to me. It belonged to the treasury of God. And he said, Joshua, I'm repenting. I'm confessing. I'm acknowledging. Joshua, let's build an altar. Let's slay a lamb. I need the blood. I need to be cleansed. What I did was wrong. I need help. If Achan had done that, it could be that God would have relented. He would have been forgiven. He and his family could have lived a long, prosperous life. But he didn't do that. And as a result of his sin, 36 men lost their lives on the battlefield. His wife, his children, everything that he owned, even his tent, was taken into a field. And the nation of Israel surrounded him. It's devastating to think that maybe he had a little girl who was holding on to his arms and said, Daddy, what did you do? Why are we standing here? Why are they holding rocks? And his teenage son said, Dad, what did you do? And he said, Family, I'm sorry. I messed up. I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I got us in this mess. And it may be today, sir. It may be today, ma'am, that your family is drowning because of your sin. And for generations, what you're doing today is going to affect what your family has and what cost your family for generations, because sin always defeats us. We can't afford to play with it. This story of Achan is a complete and total tragedy, and it shows us that we do not sin in isolation. The people of God were brokenhearted. The leader of Israel was sorrowful because of one man's unfaithfulness to what God told them to do. Let this message serve as a warning for everybody here. If we think we're covering our sins, we're never going to live in victory. Our families are never going to prosper. our church is never going to move forward. We're never going to experience the power and presence of God in revival. But if we'll confess, if we'll acknowledge, if we'll repent, today God will restore. Today God will forgive. Today God will give us victory and abundance. The time for repentance is now. The time for salvation is now. Get your heart right. Get your life with God now. God's not promised us another day. He's not promised us another hour. He's calling you now to come to Him. He's good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's all those things. But He's a righteous judge who deals harshly with sin. But today you can find forgiveness. Whatever it is you find yourself in the middle of, maybe what started out as innocent flirting has turned into something way beyond what you ever thought it was. Maybe what started out as just taking a little bit from the company has turned into something way more than you thought that it would. Maybe what started out as just a little bit of small, tiny sin has turned into something way more than you ever thought it would. And you're in a mess today. You're drowning in the weight of your sin. Can I tell you, God has a plan of abundance for you. May God give us victory. May God help us. May He restore us. May the best and brightest days of this church and this nation be the days of the future because we turn back to Him. Because sin has power. It has progression. It kills people. It kills nations. It kills churches. We can't afford to play with it anymore. Let's pray together. Father, I'd much rather just make people laugh. I'd much rather just get up here and tell a few jokes. Look at an easy scripture. But Lord, I've committed to preach the whole counsel of God. And the counsel today is not easy. And God, I pray for maybe one, maybe ten, it could be dozens of people here today who are carrying around and they're walking in unrepentant, unconfessed, unacknowledged sin. And Lord, it could be pornography, it could be adultery, it could be gossip, it could be lying, it could be a host of things. And they think nobody knows. They show up to church every Sunday and boy, they've got us fooled, but Lord, You know. And judgment's coming. And Lord, I pray, I plead with You. Help us this morning to get right before You. Lord, I pray the altars would be filled with people who need help, who need hope. Lord, would You do a gigantic, colossal work in our midst today? You'll get the glory, You'll get the credit. Lord, if there's one here today who's never been saved, I pray that, behold, today would be their day of salvation. If there's one here today who's looking for a church to join, I pray that they would come today. We'd love to have them. Father, we'd be honored, we'd be thrilled. And Lord, it just may be that there's some that just need to come to the altar and let You wrap Your arms around them. Lord, if there's one here or 10 here, 100 here today that need to do that, help us please, Father, to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. If you need someone to pray with you, you come. How God leads, you come.